Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today. And so this year, listen, last year was in the past. It's in the past. You're like, well, this thing's still going on. I get that COVID, and we got to be cautious. I get that. But we're going to move forward because I believe that this is our big second chance. Some of us didn't do last year well. I think for some of us, it was a great spiritual, physical, emotional, marriage test, parenting test. Woo. It was a lot of things. It was an emotional up and down roller coaster, but you get a second chance. And so we're going to begin this year off, and I just feel like it's appropriate we go to Nehemiah chapter 1 to kick this thing off, because as most of us begin this new year, most of us want to do one thing. We want to do better. All of us want to do better. In fact, it is interesting to talk to some people, though, I'll tell you. And so hopefully I'll challenge everybody, regardless of what side you are. There really are two big camps. There's the camp that says that I really enjoyed COVID. I've enjoyed being by myself. I'm really recluse. This has been wonderful. And then there's the other hit that says, this has been terrible. I hate it. I just want to hug people again. I want to be around people. I want things to feel normal. I want church to feel normal. I want to be able to do, you know, they just want everything to be back to the way it is. And so I get that. But I want to challenge us today is, what does God want you to focus on this year? Because many of us want to do better. We want to do better relationally. In fact, some of us could do a lot better with our spouse, with our kids, or with our parents. We want to do better with our friends, with relationships we had, with relationships we should have gone. We want to do better financially. Some of us have a habit. So as you have said at home, you've learned something. You are a spender. Because you get on Facebook, and you get on Instagram, and you get on whatever, and all of a sudden ads pop up, and you're like, I really need that. You know, when I was growing up, they used to have these, they still have them, but young people don't watch them anymore. They have these things that come on where they like the ShamWow, and they would have these big infomercials where they'd come on, and you were like, oh my goodness, why have we never had a ShamWow? And they would do these big things. Well, now they get you, they're so much more secret, sneaky. They'll throw it up on a Facebook ad, an Instagram, or whatever. They throw all this stuff up on a YouTube ad. And you're like, oh, wow, I do need that on Amazon. In fact, there's a whole TikTok devoted to several TikTok. If you don't know what TikTok is, don't ever get into it. It's of the devil. But anyway, if you do know what it is, there's several TikToks. Dadgummit, TikToks devoted to shopping on Amazon. And like, things in Amazon you never knew you needed until now. And you watch it, you're like, I do need that. And so what has happened? You've run up your credit card bill because you don't have enough money to cover in your account. And all of a sudden, after a while, you start realizing you don't need those things. But it's too late. You've got it. In fact, some of you have cabinets, closets, and rooms dedicated to stuff that you bought that are still in boxes. Okay, y'all turn to each other. Don't do that. It's a dead giveaway that you're doing it. You always act, listen, always be cool in church. Never turn to the left and right, you know? You're just like, yeah, that's cool. You do a slight tap with your hand, but you don't ever acknowledge with your head. All right? That's how we do it here. We do this. So all of a sudden you have things dedicated to things that you never really needed, but in the moment, because you were tired, you were lonely, you were depressed, you were exhausted, all of a sudden you get caught up into something and you purchase things you didn't need. And some of you physically, I'll tell you, I have got my COVID-19 for sure. You know, they used to have the freshman 15 and then the COVID-19, which is your extra 19 pounds you gained during COVID because you couldn't do anything else. But Madison is going to help me get rid of that. She said, tomorrow we start. And she's a mean trainer. So I prayed for a trainer. I just wanted a nice one. I wasn't specific, Lord. And the other thing is the thing that we all want is we want to be more spiritual. We want more of God. And we need more of God in our life. In fact, I would challenge, you know, being at church, that it should be one of the number one things you need in your life, that we, as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other, and it's so important in our life. And we've made a lot of mistakes. One thing that we're going to get into is we talk about Nehemiah and these walls. If you don't know about the story of Nehemiah, we're going to get into it a little bit, tell a little background. But the walls were, the foundation walls that were there to protect them are now in ruins. They've been put on fire, they're rubble, there's nothing left of them, they're all on the ground and spots, and they're not protected. And if I could learn anything else, is that they had a chance along the way to do some upkeep, to keep things going. They had some chances along the way. Things don't grow bad and fall apart overnight. You know? Things don't go bad in your marriage overnight. It's a series of bad decisions or not taking care of what you should be taking care of. You don't grow apart overnight. You don't wake up one day and look over and says, I hate you. It doesn't happen that way. You wake up one day and you think, well, they were snotty this morning. And instead of acknowledging it, you just ignore it, and then it goes on, and then you do something snotty back, and then you're doing it to each other, and neither one of you ask forgiveness, and you go on, and you build up bad habits, and you grow apart, and all of a sudden, as you allow yourself to get more friction and more friction until a point where you just can't stand each other, then you allow your other thoughts to wonder, I bet if I had someone else, they wouldn't treat me like this. It doesn't happen overnight. See, the walls begin to fall over time, and so there was plenty of time and these physical walls to rebuild, but on our natural walls, our spiritual walls, our emotional walls, our relational walls, they don't fall apart overnight either. They happen over time, but instead of acknowledging, we make 1,000 excuses of why we're not going to do it today. We'll do it tomorrow. By the way, we're starting another series next week called I'll Do It Tomorrow. So here it is. For some of us, we've blown it. Emotionally, you've been trapped in a house, and instead of trapped in a house with someone that you could spend more time with, you've been trapped in a house with somebody you had to spend more time with. And it wasn't good because it was already rocky to begin. And so those walls fell harder, quicker, more rapidly. They were already crumbling, but with COVID and with the lockdown and with everything being more tense at home and finances being a little bit more stretched and everything else, all of a sudden your wall, your emotional walls, they begin to crumble. You're more snippy, you're more aggravated, you yell. People can't wait for you to go back to work because they don't want you to be in the home because you are always so angry. See, one thing we've got, if we could acknowledge anything, is that there's a lot of things that are broken in our world right now. But all of this was manageable, fixable, one time at a time. And now we've allowed things to go so far, and it's so far in damage, that we're saying, where do I even start? And to the point where we say, I'm just not going to work on it today. The house has gone too far, I'd rather sell it than start over working on it. The car is so far gone, I'd rather sell it and just buy a new one versus fixing it up. Our relationship's too far shattered to fix. I'd rather just start over. Spiritually, I've drifted so far from God, and you know, it's been so easy to sit at home and watch the live stream. And no offense, listen, if you're at home and you're watching live stream and you're concerned about sickness, I get it. I am not making any pop shots. But for some people, we sit at home and it's just easy to grow, because I don't have to feel the conviction of the room. I don't have to feel the conviction of being in the moment. And so some of us, when it came to our test, because I believe it for the church, it was a test. I believe there's a lot of things that really happen in the real world, but it equates also to a spiritual, physical, emotional test for us. And some of us, we felt it. Listen, 2021 should be for many of us a second chance. It should be an opportunity to do better. Your family deserves better. Your finances have got to get better for some of you. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your car. You're getting ready to file for bankruptcy. You don't know where else to turn. Some of you, for your finances, you have got to do something to turn this thing around. Some of you spiritually, you drifted so far. You are not the priest of your home. You're not even a little altar boy in your home. You know, you're not anything. You've allowed God to leave your room, and then when you wonder where God is and you pray where God is in your family, you forget that maybe I've dropped the ball because I haven't been attentive to what I've been allowing to fall apart. See, the things that happened that Nehemiah addresses shortly that we're going to see here are things that had been building up over time. In fact, over 152 years, these walls have been going and crumbling down. 152 years they've been crumbling, allowing them to crumble till they got so bad. And so here it is, at the beginning of COVID, it was March. We said, this thing will last for 30 days. Who cares if things go down a little bit 30 days? We'll start over in April. I told our staff 90 days. They're like, oh, that's a long time. But we can make it. We can start things up, start church up, get back to normal around Easter. It'll be fine. But you know what? Things did not get back to normal. In fact, most people are saying it will be at the end of March, 1st of April, which will be a year over since the pandemic started till it ends before it's over. And we've made excuse after excuse of why we didn't have to be attentive to the things that we should have been attentive to all along. I hope it sinks in for you, because when it comes to God, it comes to His kingdom, and it comes to your family, and it comes to the church, and it comes to everything God wants to do in your life and my life, it all rotates around this. Why did we let it get so far? Because it didn't happen overnight. So as you begin to finish, I want you to answer this question. I want you to finish this statement. This year, I hope to blank. What do you hope to do? This year, I hope to have a stronger marriage. This year, I hope to pay off my student debt. This year, I hope to overcome my addiction. This year, I hope to be healthier physically. This year, I hope to start serving at the church. This year, I hope to be stronger spiritually. This year, this is what I want to, these are the things that I want to do. This is what I want to happen this year. But here's what I want you to realize. Here's what you need to understand. Hope in and of itself changes nothing. Actions do. Every year, leave that up just for a second. Every year, people make New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions last for about the period of 3 weeks. Some 3 days. Some about 3 minutes. But on average, it'll last about 3 weeks by the end of January, February. And if you're really good, it may last 3 months. But then you give up and we start over and reality sets in. And this is the problem. New Year's resolutions are like hope. I hope things get better. But until we put actions where our words are, it's nothing. Faith without works is dead. In fact, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I've got to have faith. I've got to have that hope, that belief things to get better. And then I have to put, for that faith to be activated, I have to put actions with it, which means I have to own my portion of the responsibility of why things are the way they are, and I've got to begin to improve on them. If you and your significant other are fighting all over the time, I can't fix them. I can only start with me. What is my portion of the responsibility? If I and my family are over debt and we are going under and the bill collector's calling over and over and over, I have to step back and own my responsibility and say, why am I in this shape? Why am I in this situation? And stop making excuses and stop making it worse and stop opening up new credit cards to pay off old credit cards. This year I've got to do better. So what have I got to do? I've got to put actions with my words. I've got to do more than hope my finances get better. Set it in right there. Say, whew. That's when it just sinks in a little bit. You know what some of you are feeling right now? Anxiety. You're like, why are you bringing this up in church? I came to be encouraged. We're going to get there. But if we don't acknowledge some things first, we can't get better. You have to acknowledge it. You have to feel the moment of what's going on in your life, or you'll never get better. So if you want these things, so hope can be the catalyst change, but it's actions that get us there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. I am going to be in Nehemiah. I just want to read this for you. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways and living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Putting hope into actions requires this, self-control. It requires discipline. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Ultimately, I want to be debt-free, so I'm going to choose not to buy this thing in the moment because ultimately I want to be debt-free. Ultimately, I want to have a great, solid marriage, so in the immediate, I'm not going to say that thing that I really want to say because I'm aggravated in the moment. Doesn't mean I don't deal with the problem. But instead of having outbursts and little comments, I'm going to have constructive conversations and talk about why it bothered me and why it frustrated me. Instead of being snide little remarks, I'm going to be upfront and not side about my comments. Instead, I'm going to go straight up and say, listen, when you said that bothered me, and this is why it bothered me. It means choosing what I want ultimately over what I want now. It means choosing to work out even though it hurts. Because physically I want to feel better, I want to do better, I want to live better, I want to have more energy. It means for some of us, now men, listen up. We don't like hearing this. For some of us, it means going to the doctor now, even though we have to let our pride down to let people know that we've been sick and we haven't been feeling good, we haven't been sleeping, we've been in a lot of pain for a long time, so that ultimately I can be better for my family versus what I choose now, as I don't want anybody to know that I've been hurting in pain. I just want everybody to think everything's fine with me. Yes. Doing good. So today, in order to get through this, we're going to talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was a Jewish man in the service of the Persian king Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer, which meant his only job was to taste. It wasn't just to drink the cup, but to make sure the king wasn't being poisoned by his cup or by his food. He was the cupbearer. It was to just do that. He was a professional drinker. And after 70 years of exile, the Jews were returning to their homeland, and Nehemiah had some friends that had returned from Jerusalem, and he asked them how things were going, and this is what he said in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Then he said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace." You know, I underline in my Bible, they are in great trouble. I underline it, great trouble and disgrace. Because I feel like if we were honest with ourselves, that's where a lot of us are right now. We are in great trouble and we're in disgrace. We are terrified that if people really knew what things were going on inside, our world would be over. I would lose friends, I would lose relationships, I would lose a job, I would lose other things, because if everybody understood and really knew what was going on in my life. Some of you have addictions that you haven't owned up to. We have a Celebrate Recovery, meets on Thursday night. You can be there this Thursday for a meeting. You can show up and go into the youth room, and they will meet this Thursday. It doesn't matter who you are, just show up. All you gotta do is be here. 6 o'clock. You've got addictions, whether they're chemical addictions, whether they're emotional habits you've got, whether they're whatever it is, whatever your habit, your hang-up, whatever it is, we've got something for you, and you've got to own it, but no one can fix it. And you're terrified. If anybody ever knew how much you were involved with pornography, if anybody ever knew that you took pain pills because just to drown out how you feel in that moment, if anybody ever knew that you would lose your life, you'd lose your job, you'd lose everything that you had comfort, and you're terrified about what people may think. And so we don't seek help. We don't make things better. And the truth is, we're just as the scripture says right up there, we are in great trouble and in disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and the gates had been destroyed by fire. What in your life has been torn down through this season had it have been destroyed by great tribulation and great trials and great frustrations? What are you going through right now that has just about taken you under? You know what? I've got some people here. Let me just tell you, on the contrary, I want to brag on some people because some people are feeling this pretty heavy right now. And I want you to feel a little heavy at the beginning. That's okay. We're going to get to the relief part. But some of you have done well, so don't be so hard on yourself, because some of you guys have been very honest. I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor Brian, I just need you to know I'm going through this in my life. I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed, whatever that's going through." You've owned your situation. That's the beginning of it. You're on the right path. So don't let guilt eat you up for what you're already working on either, you know. You're doing well. You're getting there. But for some of us, they've never started the first path. They've never taken the first step, and they've never made anything better. So they're going through this path. So here it is. As I read this scripture, the very first thing I find in this verse is if I'm going to have a second chance, second chances begin when I identify the problem. The very first thing you got to do in this room is you got to identify the problem. And many of you guys, you've identified it. You know what it is. Some of you have never mentioned it, never spoken it out loud, and never even talked to your spouse about it. But as I'm talking today, you immediately are feeling it right now, and you know what the problem is. You know what it is. You know you got an anger problem. You got a spending problem. You got a gossip problem. You got a frustration problem. You got an anxiety problem. You got things that you take out on other people. You know what the issue is. This is not something that has caught you off guard. You already know what the situation is. But if you're ever going to deal with it, the very first thing you have to do is identify the problem. You can't defeat what you won't define. If you won't define what your problem is, you will never defeat it. What are you dealing with? I need to own it. What is that thing? And lose, some of us have got to lose our pride to get better. Pride is a great barrier. Pride comes before a fall. When I worry about what my wife is going to think about me before I deal with the problem, and I don't even give her a chance to show me love, to show me she cares, to let her know that she can love me through some of the hardest, darkest time, and I can just be honest, then I fail. Very first thing I have to do is own it. I have to define it. I've got to begin to deal with it. And some of you, defining it means talking to the people in your life that it's affecting right now. As much as you don't want to admit it, your marriage is not where you want it to be. Perhaps you never thought substance would ever have a control over you, but you have a substance abuse problem. Some of you is admitting that you need help through depression. You are in the darkest, dimmest time of your life, and depression is overtaking you, and you haven't dealt with it. Some of you have so much unforgiveness in your heart that you've tried it over and over and over and over and over, but you can't get past what someone has said, did, or responded to you. No doubt you tried to do some things for years, but you have not been successful. And here you are once again at the beginning of New Year's, getting ready to make a New Year's resolution, getting ready to do whatever it takes to get your life back. I'm telling you right now, it all begins. If you really want to change your life, it begins by identifying the problem and starting with it. I can't deal with where I want to go until I can deal with what's holding me back. What's the anchor that's holding me? When I tried to leave my last church, we were youth pastors and we were leaving, and it was our last final Sunday. They had a dinner for us, and I got in my truck and I started driving off, and I couldn't go anywhere. Why? Because they had chained my truck to a tree. I had to identify the anchor before I could realize why I couldn't move forward. In order to move forward to where God was bringing me here, I had to physically get the chain off my truck. To move forward, some of you got to realize what's holding you back in the first place. Why is it you won't deal with it? Why is it you won't admit it? Why won't you take the first step? Why do you spend more than you make? Why do you do these things? Why do you keep going through all these situations and not taking care and owning what those situations and those responsibilities? What is holding you back? Some things are so painful, so unstable, and they've been that way for so long that it becomes easy and it becomes normal for us just to live that way. Some of us have lived in our chaos so long, it just feels normal. But I want you to be encouraged, because in the place of your biggest problems, that's when we can show God's greatest glory. Verse 4, Nehemiah goes on, he says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven." If you want a second chance, after you identify the problem, the next thing you got to do is you got to seek God. You got to seek God. I cannot make this as big as I need to make it. After I identify the problem, most of us fail to go to God with it first. We identify the problem and we're like, I don't have to talk to God. I don't have to talk to my spouse. I can fix this before anyone finds out. I can take care of this problem myself before anybody knows about it, before anybody comes up and learns anything about what's going on. I can fix it. I can take care of it. I can take care of it. Just give me time. What can I do? And so we put up barriers and we put up shadows and we deflect and we do everything we can so that people don't see what's really going on because we think we can fix the problem versus starting out going to God first. The problem is until you realize you can't, God won't. But when you realize you can't, that's when God will. God doesn't share glory. So, we are spending 21 days in prayer and fasting. If you've never had an opportunity to do this, this is your opportunity. Pull away, pray, and fast. Not just on Wednesday here. This is just corporate prayer. If the only thing you're doing is corporate prayer and corporate fasting, man, you just missed a lot. Start every morning. We have devotions for you. We have things you can dig into scripture. Just start somewhere. Read through the scripture. Pray. Fast and pray and fast and pray and fast and see God's face because it's not until you really see God. I mean, get to the place where you're like, you bring your bills and you're like, God, I can't pay these bills. And you just lay out your face before God and you just say, God, I can't do it. Lord, I just pray right now. Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. Lord, I just get on my face before you. I can't fix anything until you do it. God, I can't change anything until you start the pathway. God, nothing's going to get better until you make it better. Lord, nothing's going to heal until you heal it. Until I begin to seek God, until I begin to seek after his face, nothing's going to change. The God factor is the biggest factor. See, the first thing deals with your denial of your problem, identifying a problem. But once you identify it, you've got to see God. You have got to get on your face before God. You've got to say, God. It's amazing when Isaiah came to the throne room and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The very first thing he did is he realized his need for God. The moment he identified the problem, Jerusalem was in great trouble and disgrace, and he diligently took the one who could help him. He immediately went to prayer. He immediately sought God. When you diligently seek after God, it will change the way you think. It will change the motives of your heart. It will lead you to new action. Nehemiah starts to pray and fast when he hears the news. Before he did anything, before he got a plan of action together, before he made a New Year's resolution, before he did anything at all, he prayed. He prayed. Here's what we do. All right, I'm going to sit down with all my bills. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to tell God my deficit. He's going to make it up. And so what we do is we take God our problem and our solution and tell him to do the rest. Versus going to God first and saying, God, how do you want to resolve this? Because I can't. God doesn't need your help and he doesn't need your plan. What God wants you to do is total submission, total reliance. He wants you to humble yourself before him and say, God, I am out. I'm out of my depth. You know how many times this year I sat back and I said, I'm out of my depth. I don't know how to pastor a church in COVID. I've never done this before. And there's nobody to ask how to do it. And when you go online to all the pastors that are your friends, they're all doing it different. Every one of them is doing it different. No one has a solid answer. Why? Because God has told us we got to lead each church as God leads us. So it was no great conversations to be had. I just had to see God time and time again. I pulled away and I said, God, what do you want to do this week? Because God, I don't know. I don't know what to do this week. I'd get with the staff. I'd say, you guys got any good ideas? We just prayed. I'd get with the board and say, here's what we're doing. But hey, if you guys got any good ideas, I'm all ears because I'm winging it. That's the way it felt. Now, I believe we were being led by God. I think God brought us where we are today, and we've seen God do incredible things. We're going to talk about that another time. But the truth is, sometimes when you're being led by the Lord, it just feels like that. I feel like I'm just winging it because I like being in control, if I'm honest. I like having a plan together, if I'm honest. So sitting back saying, God, I'm decreasing. You are driving this boat. Wherever you want to take it, it's yours. Changes everything. So he prayed before he acted. Then he went to the king and he asked the king what he'd do. And so the king told him he could go and rebuild the wall. And so it would have been easy for Nehemiah to do this instead of going to rebuild the wall. It would have been easy for him to sit back and say, oh, that's terrible. Let me write on Facebook about how bad this is and about the situation that's out there and how terrible it is. Let me repost some memes and news stories that I heard about this project, about the situation. Have you heard about what's going on with the wall? It's terrible. But Nehemiah didn't do that. He took responsibility. Nehemiah said, what could I do to fix the problem? Nehemiah didn't sit back and say, someone else will do it. Let me just write about it. And let everybody know what I found out. Nehemiah said, there's got to be more. You see, we have to ask ourselves, what is one change we can make today that would put us on the path that God intended for us all along? In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, jumping ahead in the story, he says, but now I said unto them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall from Jerusalem and end this disgrace. That's what we need to do. We need to do what God's called us to do and end this time, this situation. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God that had been on me, and about the conviction and my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let us rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. If we're going to take a second chance and we're going to do better in 2021, let me tell you, you got to do this. You got to do the work. Nobody's going to do it for you. Many hands make a lot load. Let me just start here. You've got to do the work in your home. You've got to do the work personally. You've got to do the work to repair your marriage. You've got to do the work to repair your finances, your habits, to get on the right path, your physical body, whatever it is, whatever you're feeling like God's leading you to, you got to do that. As a church, listen, we've let some things go. Can we just be honest? We have not been attentive to the house of God the way we should have. The Bible says, let us go and make disciples of all men, and we've allowed ourselves to fall back into the trap of just coming and sitting in a pew and being entertained. Let me just tell you, I am thankful, and I will name them by names when I get the opportunity. There are people who have been faithful that every time we needed help, they've answered the call, whether it be kids ministry, whether it be youth ministry, whether it be hosting, whether it be helping in a service. And man, God bless you. God sees your work. I believe God's going to reward you during this time. And for some of us who have sat back and thought someone else would do the work, man, I'm telling you, it's time to stop sitting back. We've allowed the church walls to go and fall down. We have not built up the kingdom like he wants us to. So there's going to be work to be done. If we're going to make disciples, we have got to get back to some normalcy. We've got to do that. And so as we're moving forward, I want you to know this, that our goal in 2021 is to take our core value that life is better together and start bringing people back together. We want to do that. So we've got life groups that are going to be starting to sign up. I need you to not just be in a life group. I need you to lead a life group. Not everybody, but some of you. I need you not just to come to church. I need you to be a host. I need you to be a parking lot host. I need you to be in His Hands Extended. Do you know we have had more need for His Hands Extended during this COVID cycle than any other time in history? And there's always been a need for His Hands Extended, writing letters, phone calls, and prayer. And we have had need more men. And you know it's not just for women. You know men can join that ministry of writing cards to our shut-ins, and to those that have been sick for long-term illness and making phone calls and visits, and they can do that as well. We need that more now than ever before. We need that. There is a ministry for everybody in this room. There is nobody that there's not something for you to do. If you don't know what you want to do, we started Growth Track today. You can go to Growth Track and you can get involved. Figure out the church. You can have an opportunity to join church, but you can find out your calling through Growth Track, and we will plug you into a ministry. But it's going to take everybody, because a church is not built. Let me just say it this way. Church is not built by entertainment alone. We are not an entertainment-driven facility. We are a discipleship, Christ-centered driven facility, which we're going to go make disciples. And you don't do that by people in the spectator seats watching the people that are performing. All right, cool. Amen. That was good. In fact, you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see our amenners come back. That'd be nice. Just the amenners. Just somebody who can just encourage you along when you're preaching. Amen. Praise God. That's good. Keep going. Preach longer. Hey, you know, keep it going. Somebody, when the worship team gets up here, the worship team has to raise their level up here just to match your level out there. Wouldn't that be great? Bring the worshipers back. Bring people ready to serve God, worship. I'm not talking just making a spectacle of yourself, but let God be God. Let the freedom of the Spirit flow in this place again. Just let God show up, be real, and be real to you. But it's going to take many people. We're going to have to do the work to get back to normal, because right now it's easy to sit back and do nothing. Got to do the work. Nehemiah did this when he got to Jerusalem. After inspecting the damage, he went, and I love this, he went out and he inspected damage, and he said, it's worse than what we thought. In fact, he goes to the people and says, you guys think it's not that bad, but it's worse than you think. In fact, it took a time for him to realize how he was even going to do it, and so the Bible says that he had to even take the old charred stones that were broken down and had fallen down and use those for building material. Because it was so far gone, and he didn't have to make the money last, he had to do it. So it's going to take some people. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have to go pick up some old charred stones that are still valuable. Some people that people have thrown away and put them back into action. God hadn't thrown away anybody. You dig into this a little bit, and listen, don't think for a moment there wasn't opposition. It's always great. We like great hero stories. They rebuilt the wall, and they were successful, and nobody could come against them. No, he had people. Before he even began the work, people are already, he's up on a wall, and here comes Sinbad and his friends and Tobiah. And basically, they come down, and they want to basically, they're criticizing. Why? They were making money off all these Jews during this time. They were charging high interest, and it was costing a lot. And so basically, they show up to Nehemiah and say, we want to talk to him, and we want you to come down and have a meeting with us, because all they want to do is cause problems and complain. And I love what Nehemiah said. He says, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Some of us, we're going to have to just shake it off and say, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Isn't it interesting that the people who are not involved in helping are the ones complaining? They don't want to help you get better. They don't want to help you with your ministry. They're not here to do anything, but boy, they have a complaint about everything you've done wrong. It's easy. Isn't it fun when the people in the cheap seats show up to complain? I don't like the way you're doing your ministry. I don't like the way Caleb leads worship. What, do you play anything? No, I don't play anything. What, do you pray for Caleb? No, I don't really pray for Caleb. I just don't like the way he sings. I don't like the way he leads youth either. Well, are you a youth leader? No. Where are you helping? You know what? In fact, this ought to be a principle of the church. When you come with a complaint, I think one of the first questions we should ask is, where are you serving at? Because if you're not serving, then you really don't have a complaint. If you're not a part of the solution of helping this church grow, build, and do better, you have no room to complain. It ought to be. I mean, we have people that serve day in and day out and wish that they could have relief. We have people who for months have had not an opportunity to be in service because they've had to serve in kids' ministry because people aren't showing up. We need people to be involved. We need people to be engaged. And instead of complaining, listen, don't go complaining about Taylor if you're not working anywhere. Not that anybody's complaining about Taylor. She's doing a great job. Just thought people were going to start thinking people were complaining. Don't complain about the sound man if you haven't volunteered to help with the sound. Listen, I'm glad Eugene shows up because I'm a lousy sound man. Amen. Tone deaf. Listen, these guys do a great job. I don't have any complaints about our live stream. They're doing a wonderful job. I got ADHD. I get up there and I'm like, oh, wait, what are we doing? I'd never get it on the right person. I'm thankful these guys can pay attention because I can't. I got, you know, we've talked about this before, but I had that ADOS, attention deficit, ooh shiny, you know, it's terrible. Nehemiah shocked everyone watching because here's what he did. That wall that had been in ruins for 152 years, he rebuilt in 52 days. 52 days. In 52 days, that whole thing was rebuilt. See, God does exceedingly more than you can ask or think when you trust him, when you identify what the issue is, when you seek him first. That's not their fault. We just got issues. Look, they're all bowing down, ducking their head down there. It's not me. It's Drew. Here's what I want you to know. It takes God to open up your eyes to see what's going on. It takes you trusting God and seeking him for the resolution. And then it takes you being a part of the solution. Notice this. It's being a part of the solution that God provides, not the one that you made up before you talked to him. We get better by working together. Life really is better together. And so this year, we're going to ask you to do things. We're going to ask you to serve together, disciple together, work together, be hand-in-hand together. There is no one in this room that is not called to do something for the kingdom of God. You are. And I will also share this fact. Not all ministries within these church walls. Some of you are called to work in other ministries, and that's okay. I get that, but you've been called. When Nehemiah was building the wall, he wasn't doing it alone. Multiple different groups came along and assisted him. None were builders. Nehemiah wasn't a builder. He was a professional drinker. But they came together under God's direction to accomplish a great work. I believe two things here today. I believe, number one, I believe that God is wanting to do a great work in you and your family, but it starts with you. And I believe this church is a great work. Started long before I ever came. Great men and women served to build the church to where it is today, and we're continuing to do a great work. Don't get caught up in the foolishness and listening to the negativity and people who just want to rain on your parade. God is doing a great work. Don't come down and listen to all that foolishness. And I will not be shut out by the darkness. If you want a second chance, you have to identify the problem, seek God. You have to do the work. Anything worth having is going to cost you. Here's what I want everyone to do. I want everybody to stand just for a moment. This year, the first of the year, I purposely had this message ready to go because I knew that I want to deal with these things. Next week, we're going to talk about the things that we're putting off. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about, I'll do it tomorrow. But today, the one thing you can't put off is your home and your family. So today, I'm not going to deal with the church. I'm not going to deal with where you're serving. I'm not going to deal with any of that stuff right now. I've mentioned it. What I want to deal with right now is us as individuals. As an individual, what is God speaking to your heart right now? What is the problem that God has been dealing with your heart, just constantly poking, pricking? What is that thing that God is saying, you got to deal with this? Nothing's changing. Nothing's getting better. Nothing is ever going to turn around in your world until you deal with this. What is that thing? What is that addiction? What is that? Listen, some of you got to start with your spouse. Some of you need to start with your finances. Some of you got some habits and hangups you need to deal with. Whatever it is, it starts with identifying the problem, and then we're going to start out today seeking God. Today is the seeking God. In fact, the next 21 days is seeking God. But through this process, starting even after this, we'll do the work. You got to do the work. But if you've identified the problem and you're ready to start seeking God, I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do one of two things. Some of you need to just make a physical response. You need to grab your spouse's hand, your family's hands. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar or an old-fashioned bench and just kneel, and you need to pray together as a family. It's just that action of saying, listen, I'm humbling myself. Some of you just need to stand. Some of you can pray where you are. Some of you can kneel where you are. But I'm going to pray over you, and after I finish, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to invite you to come find a place to pray, whether it's up here, whether it's at your seat, but whatever God has been dealing with you this season, I want you to begin to seek Him for the solution. The answer is not in me. The answer will be found in God and God alone. Father, I pray right now for every individual in this place, God. Our hearts are challenged, Lord. Our hearts are overwhelmed. Lord, for many of us, we have got real issues, real problems. The devil, the enemy, has come in like a flood, destroying families. Lord, our financials are beyond what it feels like repair. But God, it's not too hard for you. You can repair that. God, they feel like they can't start over, but you can start over. Lord, they don't even know what's possible until they put it in your hands. God, some of them have got habits and hang-ups and addictions and things they need to just totally give over to you. But God, you're a God that sets us free. Lord, I pray over everybody this morning that's watching online, those that are in this room. And God, if they are struggling and, Lord, they have been dealing, Lord, that they have already identified the problem and that right now we're going to start dealing with these issues. As you convict our hearts, God, we're going to humble ourselves before you and hand it over. Pastor Caleb says we need to walk out like we've handed everything over to you. This is the opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open. You come to the front. You pray where you are, wherever you need to be. But don't leave until you spend some time talking to God. Don't leave until you spend some time on your knees. Don't leave until you spend some time speaking to the only one who can make things better.